We're going to be reading out of the book of James. And the book of James, there's a couple of things I particularly like about it. One of the things I really like about the book of James, if you're ever kind of feeling lethargic in your faith, or maybe, you know, you're just kind of find yourself stretching through, you're in one of those phases where maybe your prayers feel a little bit more distant, or maybe you're just kind of feeling like, you know, this is a time where I'm and going through the motions a little bit, and you kind of need a smack in the face. Well, the book of James is a book kind of like that. It's a short book in the Bible, and it's just chock full of wisdom that'll help you feel more accountable. I mean, if you just briefly read into it, you'll get to, you know, a faith without works is dead. Oh, you know, nothing like that to kind of wake you up if you're feeling a little apathetic. But in any case, so who is James? That's one thing to think about. There's this comedian, Michael Jr., and he does this little bit on James, and I think it's absolutely hilarious, and I won't go through the whole bit because I certainly couldn't do it anywhere as good as this. But he develops this point of, like, imagine how much pressure it would be to be the brother of Jesus. I mean, that's who James is. Imagine that pressure. You know, I grew up with two brothers, an older brother, a younger brother. My older brother was probably 10 times smarter than me. Growing up as kids, I mean, it was oftentimes, it's like, man, if I could just be more like my brother Ray, you know. And sometimes my dad would be like, man, if you could be a little bit more like your brother Ray, you know. But just imagine, James makes a mistake, falls short. You know, I could just picture Joseph just like, come on, James, what would Jesus do? Right? All right, so that's kind of the short of it, but more to it. About a year ago, Pastor Doug took us to an Andy Stanley conference. Andy Stanley's just a remarkable speaker, talented pastor. I mean, he's really got it together, but he kind of talks about a powerful apologetic. Now, apologetics is just kind of the logical reasons that we believe God is who he says he is and did what he said he did. And one of those is, it's like, really quick, how many people in here have siblings? Anybody in here, just by show of hands? Okay. So think about your sibling, everything you know about them, and then think, what would it take for them to convince you that they were God? Because that's exactly what Jesus did for James. I mean, I can think of, I mean, Anthony's like a brother to me. I mean, Anthony, what would it take for me to convince you that I'm God? Anthony looked at me, he's like, I saw that last competition. You went 2 for 6. You know? You can't be God. You know, it's like the people closest to you, they know all those dirty details. And they know your shortcomings. They live with you. They grow up with you. And for that person to believe you are who you say you are, you did what you said you were going to do, man, that is a powerful proof. So if anyone's ever, for young adults, you're in college or in philosophy class, and your professor's like, why do you believe in God? Just be like, well, shoot, his brother believed he was God. What else do you need, you know? All right, so we're going to hop in the book of James. Book of James. We're going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I'm going to stop there really quick. If I had to title this sermon, and it's not like I have so many sermons under my belt that I should start labeling each and every one, but I guess I would label this one slow to speak, quick to listen. So if you're browsing around the website and you're looking at the CHA webpage, look for it under there if you want to listen to it again because it was so incredible. Or if you just ever miss a sermon, that's a great resource to go check out to make sure you're up to speed on things. So quick to listen and slow to speak. And slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. And humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and do not obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be righteous, or if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So what's James talking about here? James, the brother of Jesus, what's he talking about? What does it mean to be quick to listen, slow to speak? How can we often be? I know I can often be the opposite. I can often find myself quick to speak and don't really listen all that good. What are these things? It just seems kind of part of our fallen nature. We're just prepared to speak all the time. We're listening to people talk to us and we're formulating our response to them. You ever put your foot in your mouth? I'm pretty acquainted with the flavor of my foot myself. It's easy to just kind of let our lips loose and they just run amok. It's a restless evil we'll soon read about. Man, so it's what does it take to be quick to listen and slow to speak? How do you slow that sucker down? You know, that's what we're going to kind of look at here. I mean, think about it another way. Sometimes even when we're trying to be nice, our tongue can get us into trouble, you know. Sometimes being quick to speak is, yeah, sure, I can do that. You can count on me, I'll be there. All right, before you check your schedule, you're double booked, and now you got to let somebody down. And man, I'll tell you, the thing about our tongues and our words is our words can be both encouraging and powerful and helpful, but man, they can be damaging. So what's one way we can slow this down? About 2 years ago, I was attending Lake Sumter State College, Harvard on the Hill, as some of you guys may know it. It's kind of our local community college. It's a wonderful school. I had a lot of wonderful memories there. And in particular, I had this public speaking class. Man, I loved that class. It was a lot of fun, not because I like to speak in front of people. Actually, I really don't hold a preference to that, but because of some of the presentations I got the chance to hear. Oftentimes we'd split up in groups and we'd all come up with a topic and you get to hear a bunch of wonderful presentations. And I'm kind of one of these people, I like learning about random things. And I just kind of could stay in a state of learning about everything and I would just be happy. That's awesome. So this one group, I was super impressed with my peers. They did their presentation, it was about a 5 to 10 minute presentation on road rage. And man, I still pull out wisdom from that because that was something, I mean, I was in the Marine Corps for 4 years. I did a combat tour in Afghanistan. Particularly, I was in convoys all the time. When I first got back to the States, man, I had all types of fears, anxieties, stress associated with driving. Man, I hated it. I hated every aspect about it. I hated being on the road. I hated other people on the road doing stuff that made me uncomfortable, stressed, and anxious. And I remember when I first got back, Pastor Doug was reaching out to me, probably because I was a young adult who was getting plugged into his church who didn't really have any friends, and he was, you know, shepherding me, and he would invite me to things. One of these things that Pastor Doug invited me to was a Magic's game with a young adult group, which was fun. And I was texting with Pastor Doug. I said, yes, I would love to go, but I don't want to drive. I don't want to drive out to Orlando. Just the thought of that is giving me tremendous stress. Pastor Doug's like, absolutely, don't worry about it. We got plenty of vehicles, you know. And it was Pastor Doug's intention that I wasn't going to drive. Unfortunately, it seems the young adults had a different intention for when I got there. I parked the car. I was there 15 minutes early. Like I said, I just got out of the Marine Corps. Everyone else starts piling in about 30 minutes later. And they all just start jumping in my car. All the young adults, I got Jenny, David Lambert, Gibby, they're all piling in my car. I'm in there, I'm gripping the steering wheel, I'm just facing this. I'm like, I'm about to charge forward into the fray. I'm going to drive probably on I-4 for a little bit. This is going to be awful. And then in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I don't have any friends, and I don't have any Christian friends, and I don't want to ruin this. Because sometimes when I get anxious, stressed, angry, sometimes I say things I don't want to say. In the Marine Corps, you learn cuss words that you didn't even know exist and different flavorful ways to use them. That's almost incredible. I mean, the vocabulary. There's some expressions in the Marine Corps you can't say without cussing. It just wouldn't make sense. You'd be like, what? I don't even know what that means. There's units of measurement that involve cuss words. It's ridiculous. Okay, so in any case, I'm very well versed at that time. I'm early in this. I'm in a situation that's stressful. I'm just thinking, Chris, don't blow this. You won't have any friends. So we're driving to the Magic's game, and on the way back, I guess we're on I-4, and my stress meter is capping out. Somebody does something, I have to pull up on a ramp. I don't really know where I'm going. The GPS isn't cooperating, and I just kind of let it rip. And I said some very colorful things about some wonderful people that were driving that particular day. Oh, man. Yeah, so that it can happen like that. But so back to the road rage, that's just when I think about that, I needed that help. I needed some ways. I'd been thinking of different ways to help equip myself to not just let it rip when I'm driving and not to get angry and not to envision myself killing people while I'm driving, because that's just not a good Christian thing to do. So this presentation was wonderful. It was 5 to 10 minutes. Some of the biggest takeaways I got from it was they did this excellent job of defining the problem of road rage and giving these practical solutions to help it. And, I mean, first, just before I get started, how many in here would say that you're a good driver? Just raise your hand if you're a good driver. Hand down, Jeff. I'm just kidding. Okay, but, so pretty much everybody in the room's got their hands up, right? We all are just kind of like, yeah, I'm a good driver. I've been doing it a while. I know all the secret rules. I know about the 5 miles per hour over, and if you go 5 miles per hour under, you're probably not going to go to the good place, right? So one more question. How many would say that there's a lot of terrible drivers out there, just by a show of hands? How many of you maybe dealt with a terrible driver this morning? Don't raise your hand. Supposed to be lovingly disposed. Come on. Okay, so, yeah, you know what one of the number one causes of road rage is? People driving around assuming that they're right, that they're the best drivers, and everybody else kind of sucks. Seriously. You know, we don't think about it like that, but that's what happens. We get out there, and wherever we're from, we have our own specific rules. Some people, it's the left lane's the passing lane. Other people, the left lane's the fast lane. Other people, the left lane is, I like to go a little slower to help everybody else slow down. You know, we all have our own different rules. We all think our rules are the best, and that we know what we're doing. We're the best drivers, and everybody else pretty much sucks. We're driving around in a state of being quick to speak. There's no situation where the other driver can be good. Think about it like this. Imagine you're in a cul-de-sac. You got cars parked on different sides of the road because there's not enough room for parking. All the houses, the stucco shoeboxes are so close together, there's just not enough room for all of these vehicles, right? So they're parked on the road. You come up. There's two people coming up, and there's only one room for one car to go at a time. You're there, and the other car's on the other side. So you're both at their impasse. There's no correct rule of how you should proceed. Someone's going to have to yield, and the other person's going to have to go. So that's your predicament. You get there, and for some reason you're worked up about it, maybe because you're driving through this neighborhood, and you're like, there's cars all over the place. Why is it like this? Ridiculous. So the other person pulls up, and no matter what they do, you're going to be upset with them. If they wave you, they didn't wave you fast enough, they wasted time. Okay, we've been sitting here. Are you going to flash me or not? Am I going or are you going? Who's going? Or if they just go ahead and go, you're like, oh, so you're not going to yield to me. You're not going to give me a little courtesy wave or nothing. No matter what they do, they're wrong, and you're already ready to speak and be angry. We're quick to speak. So that was kind of what the problem was, is that many people drive around, and some people do a better job of cooling their jets, and some people, that's how the road rage starts, and it escalates for them. So what was the solution that they presented? They said, why don't we drive around like we make mistakes sometimes and we're not perfect? And people who drove around with that disposition were less likely to experience road rage. That's what the studies were showing. That's what the experts were saying. If you drove around, to put it in a way that's maybe a little bit more biblical, if you humble yourself, you can slow down your tongue. Okay, so that's bringing it back around. If you humble yourself, that's the first step. If you want to be in a position to where you're going to be quick to listen to wisdom and slow to fire back, you have to be in a position where you humble yourself. I'll give another example to kind of help illustrate that. When I was in the Marine Corps, there was this gym called Devil Dogs Gym. If you don't know, another name for Marines is Devil Dogs. I didn't pick it. The Germans gave it to us in World War II. Devil Dogs. okay? So we had Devil Dog Gym. They had a bunch of different weights there. And many of you guys who know me know that I like to lift weights. Done it competitively. I'm not like a novice at it. I'm pretty good at lifting weights. I'm good at that. It's a talent that God blessed me with, and it's wonderful. But I can't tell you how many times I'd be in the gym doing whatever exercises I'm doing them with pretty good technique, and someone would come up to me, sir, yeah, you're not really doing that correctly. Like, I'm actually a champion at this, but I wouldn't say that. It's like, well, what do you mean? It's like, the way you're doing that overhead press, you're going to get yourself hurt. You need to stop that. And I would get unsolicited gym advice. That's the reason a lot of people don't like going to a gym. They don't want the unsolicited advice. That person's driving around in a state of, I'm the smartest person here in the gym, and everybody else kind of sucks, even if they don't. If he could humble himself, he'd be in a position where he's not giving people unsolicited gym advice. And in this case, I really didn't need it. I knew what I was doing. I wasn't even doing that exercise, you know. But that's just the thing. If we want to slow it down, we have to humble ourselves. Our words are powerful. We don't like to think that. I know there's a lot of cliches. I think we grew up in the generation where the whole sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me was like the big, like, it's gone both ways, where some people is like, well, that's absolutely ridiculous. Words are very damaging. Other people are like, well, that's absolutely silly. These millennials are way too sensitive. It goes kind of both ways on it, right? But words are powerful. And I got evidence to support that. First off, inside your thought life, when you're walking around, you have millions and millions of thoughts just buzzing around your head. Half of them you'll forget. You won't even remember. It's just little things like noticing the color of someone's shirt or whatever. But you remember the thoughts that you say. Because there's something about saying them that takes these intangible things and makes them a reality. Okay, so with that, I'll kind of explain that further. Like, why is that the way the universe works? Well, didn't God speak the universe into existence by the power of his all-powerful bicep, glory, intelligence, wisdom, or was it the power of his word? Words are powerful, and we're created in the image of God. We're created in the image of the God whose words are power, the God who literally spoke existence into existence. We're created in the image of that. Words have impact. When you say things, you take these intangible ideas and you make them a reality. So we have to be slow to speak, because when we just fire from the hip and react to situations, we say things we don't mean, we commit to things that we can't do. We have to slow it down. And to do that, we have to humble ourselves. I'll give another example. How about, everybody in here, when you first accepted Jesus into your heart, was it just a thought? Or was there something about coming down, whether it was the altar, in your seat, someone came with you about saying it, yes, Lord, I'm yours. I'm all in. You're in control. I believe, Jesus, that you are who you said you are, that you died for me, my sins, that through you, you are the atoning sacrifice for me. And there was something about saying it that changed your life forever. It wasn't enough just to think it. Inside your head, it was a battle between, well, maybe I do, maybe I don't. I don't know. There's something, but there was, you had to say it. There's something about saying it. And then when you're baptized, is it just like this quiet thing, or is the pastor saying something? There's something about saying it. There's something about speaking truth that is powerful. Actually speaking it. And if you guys attended the Christmas Eve service, it was incredible. I hopefully you did. If you didn't, I just want to encourage you guys. Anytime there's a special service going on here, it's awesome. You got to make your way here. The sunrise service is something I look forward to in Easter, and that's coming around in like 4 months. But man, if you miss the Christmas Eve service, that's okay. Don't miss it next year. It's good. And the choir obviously does a wonderful job. It's a wonderful experience. And it's awesome. And Pastor Doug did a message, and part of his message, he was preaching out of Revelation, and it was powerful. But I just want to take a moment to just take a chunk of what he was talking about and look at it and just put it in context about what we're talking about here with the power of speaking, the power of the tongue. I mean, just as a quick reminder before we even go into that, just what we kind of recap reading, which was James chapter 1, verse 26. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. So just with that in mind, the tongue. I mean, if you don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. And then the idea that God spoke things into existence by the power of his word, man. Now let's just look at this. This is a vision that John gets of Jesus. And not the Jesus with the meat on, Jesus incarnate, but Jesus, the spirit, the real thing. Not that the other one's not real, but the non-condescendent thing, the wow. So first Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like the mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. He wasn't holding the sword in his hand. His tongue was a double-edged sword. Powerful. Powerful stuff. Voice thundering like a mighty ocean waves. The tongue is powerful. Our words are powerful. I'm going to read James 3. Chapter 3, starting with verse 3. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and also could control ourselves in every other way. Why do we need to control our tongues? Why do we need to be quick to listen to the wisdom and slow to speak? Well, James, the brother of Jesus, is telling us, if we could control this thing, man, we control every other aspect of our life. That's power. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. If any of you guys here are in leadership, your ship is carrying more people too. If you're on a board, if your decisions affect lives of those underneath you, you really need to think about this. You're steering a ship with your tongue that affects many people's lives. So this is for you to hear. It's your responsibility to just steer conversations. That's a charge you have. It's your responsibility. If conversations are going in a way, and you have that authority, that power, if you can control your tongue, but man, it's your responsibility. You got to steer that ship. But wait a second, there's more. I want to hop down to James chapter 3, verse 7. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so many blessings and curses come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. So I want to revisit. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. And then in verse 7, we're finding out, nobody can tame the tongue. James is saying, look, we can tame everything. We even tame reptiles. I'm sure there's people in Florida with pet alligators. I'm sure of it. I mean, part of the human, we can tame things, but we can't tame our tongue. So what's the point? If here we're finding out if we could control our tongue, man, we'd be perfect in every other way. Later on he says, well, you can't tame your tongue. Well, then I guess the only option is to surrender your tongue. I guess the only option is to say, God, I want this ship to steer where you want it to go. And I recognize that my tongue is a rudder, so I surrender my tongue to you. I want you to use the words I say to advance your kingdom. I want you to use this tongue to advance the gospel. I want you to use this tongue to steer conversations in a way that build people up, because I recognize that left unchecked and without your wisdom, I'd just tear people down. I'll give you an example. It doesn't necessarily apply to me, but it might apply to some of you guys. What about that phone call you get 3 a.m. from your son or daughter, whatever? Hey, it's me again. I messed up again. I'm in jail. And yes, it was drugs again. And you're thinking to yourself, and you're prepared to fire off. You're thinking, God, I've done been down this road 77 times, and I know that you say that's how many, but when you multiply that out, that's 539. Well, we're at 540. I'm ready to fire back. This is it. It's one time too many. It's too much. 540. I can't take it anymore. I know what he needs. He needs wrath. I know what he needs to hear from me. I'm not bailing him out. I'm not helping him out. I'm not speaking encouragement. I'm going to let him have it. But you got to slow that tongue down. You got to pray to God. You got to say, God, I surrender my tongue to you. And I don't know what to do with this situation. I know what I want to do. And I bet if you quiet your soul, you'd hear God say to you, maybe me, whoever, Chris, since the existence and the creation of man, I have been wronged by you. And Chris, when you deserve wrath, I gave you the cross. When you deserve wrath, I gave you the cross. And I want you to think about that before you speak. I took the cross, Roman Empire's symbol of wrath, their symbol of judgment, their symbol of power, and I turned that into a symbol of my grace, my love, my forgiveness. So you surrender that tongue to me and watch grace pour out. You surrender that tongue to me and watch grace pour out. If you want to speak truth into this person's life, you surrender that to me. If you want to speak healing into this person's life, you surrender that tongue to me. Think about the healing that words can do when we surrender. If our words can steer, if our tongue can steer that ship in all these terrible directions, imagine what that ship can do when we surrender it to God. We say, God, you drive this ship. I can't do it. You drive this ship. Think about the healing our words can do to a relationship. Think about it. Healing words. It's calling up that person. Hey, I know we haven't spoken a while. And I'm sorry, and I want to fix this. Man, that's healing. Or maybe you have someone underneath you, and maybe healing or truth is like this. Hey, son, I'm proud of you. I know I don't say that too often, but I'm proud of you. Man, that's healing. Man, when we surrender our tongues to God, oh, the healing and truth that can just pour out. I just want to close with this. I just want to read this last verse in James really quick. And I just want everyone to just kind of bow your heads while I'm reading it and just reflect on these words and think about it. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, do not cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind words of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For whenever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Everyone just listen up. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving. It's peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy, the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. I'm going to just pray for you really quick, so if you just want to keep your heads bowed. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a joy to worship and serve you. And I pray that you would help me surrender my words to you. And God, I pray for this congregation. I pray that you would just help them and encourage them. Pull close to them and help them surrender their tongues to you, God. We want to be used by you in a mighty way. We want to be used by you to speak healing and truth and wisdom and love and peace into this world that so desperately needs it. Use us in this way, Lord. We recognize that we don't want to drive our own ship. We want you in control. And one of the ways that we can do that is we can surrender our tongues to you. We pray that you would help us with that. God, thank you so much for the cross. Thank you that at the time when we all deserve wrath, you gave us grace instead. Thank you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.